Blue Letter Bible and Sewing Circle Ministries are pleased to provide this series of Bible lectures entitled Against All Odds by Cheryl Broderson. This weekly study in the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther was taught at the Joyful Life Women's Bible Study at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, California. You are listening to Lesson 5, Prosperity Through the Word, from Ezra chapter 6.
You know, recently, one of my favorite pastimes is used bookstores. I cannot pass them by. I remember I was going to England one year with a girlfriend of mine, and there's a place called Hay on the Wye River, and we thought it was really funny. We kept calling it Hay on Rye. But we were so excited to go there because the whole town is filled with used bookstores. It's the used bookstore capital of the world, and it's in England. So there's scones, and there are used bookstores. I mean, it was heaven to me. And I love the bookstore, but you walk in, and I'm only interested in the Christian section, right? But you see masses and masses of every type of book imaginable. Books that are outdated, books that have never been read, just all these books that I'm just so not interested in. And you go to the Christian section, and it's the smallest section. And yet here's these volumes and volumes of words. Words that are no longer useful. Words that have no value, no purpose, no life. Just a shelf life. No philosophies that never worked, outdated science books, recipes that no one wanted. I looked in one of those books. It had garlic chip cookies. That might be one of the reasons no one bought the recipe book. Fashion books that are absolutely ridiculous. Trendy books for whatever is in at the time. Presently, it is vampires. And so many titles that are simply uninteresting, untrue, and insignificant. And then I thought of the volume of books that are in these used bookstores or in new bookstores that are really never bought, never read. But there are other works, even more works that have been lost or destroyed, have fallen apart or maybe even disappeared. In fact, I can honestly say that my own words are forgettable. I remember being on the East Coast and this woman came up to me. And she started telling me these fascinating things about overcoming fear with faith. And I said, that sounds like the most exciting study. Who did that? And all of a sudden she looked at me in shock and dismay and said, you gave that Bible study that changed my life. And I said, yes, now I remember. Yes. But think about that. The times we say, did I say that? I already told you this? You know, my children will say to me, Mom, we enjoyed that story the first time also. And we're enjoying it the 10th time through too. You know, I don't realize, you know, I've got so many people I talk to, I forget who I told what to. Do you do that? You know, did I tell it to my husband or did I tell it to my daughter or did I tell it to my grandson? Who did I tell this to? Did I tell it to this friend or that friend? So I just like to make sure I tell everybody and just repeat myself. But there are those times that really I can't remember what I said. And you know, your children, when they get to teenagers, they know that about you. They use that quality against you, don't they? Well, Mom, you said. I said? I don't remember saying you could go to the movies. Oh, Mom, you don't remember? It was when I took out the trash. You took out the trash? And you were so thankful, Mom. I was thankful. What was I wearing? You know, my own children tend to ignore my words. I didn't hear you. You said that? Yes, I did. I told you to take out the trash on at least 5 different occasions in the last hour. No, I don't think you did, Mom. I think you just thought you did. And that gets me every time. Did I just imagine that? Or they dismiss my words. I know you said to take out the trash, but I didn't think you meant it. What, you think I want it to overflow? Fall on the floor? I'm waiting till it gets enlarged or smells bad, then we'll get rid of the trash. Or sometimes they just simply neglect my words, forget my words. And not only that, you find that people talk about nonsense. Do you ever have somebody talking and talking and you're thinking, what are they saying? What do they mean by that? or people say things that they don't mean all the time. You know, like your kids say, "Mom, you said you were never going to eat chocolate again." I didn't mean that. You should know when it comes to sweets, women are never honest. You know, my mom used to, she used to eat a brownie or a piece of her brownie, and then she'd give it to us, and she said, "No, don't let me have this again. Even if I beg, scream, and get violent, don't let me have it." And I remember we'd take it away, and we'd hide it, and we'd feel so proud, and she'd go, "Let me just have one more bite." I said, "Let me have one more bite." You said if you beg, you scream, you get violent, we're not supposed to. "I am your mother. I mean this. This is serious. This is not kidding. That was kidding before. This time, I want a bite." And you give it back. I used to give it back, you know, because I'm intimidated. Nothing like a woman when she wants chocolate. And she would say, "Why did you give it back? I told you I couldn't resist it." It's like, "Mom, you're confusing me." You think of all the words that you have said that you wish you could take back. You know, the things you said when you know, somebody says something and you go, "Oh, that was dumb." You think that was dumb? That was my child. I meant it was dumb of everybody not to bow down and start going, "Wow, that's great words." You know, those little things you say that people take offense to? You know, you use the wrong adjective. You didn't mean dumb, you meant brilliant. You know, it just slipped. It just came out like that. But you think of all the words that even as you're saying them and you're looking at the faces, you're going, "Come back, come back, come back." You know, the words of men have that empty quality. I find it interesting that even the greatest words are usually forgotten by the next generation. How many times have you found yourself going, "Now who said this?" And you know, was it Benjamin Franklin? Was it Abraham Lincoln? Or was it Julius Caesar? Or was it Shakespeare? You know, we forget who said what, don't we? And you learn them, and when you hear these words, you think, "I'll never forget those words." What were those words I was never going to forget? It's just the quality of the words of men. How many remember the supposedly immortal words of Winston Churchill? I would say that anyone under 40 doesn't know them. But even Cyrus' words, though he was a king, though he was a conqueror, though he was a world ruler, though thousands were at his command and his disposal, they were under his rule, and for a time, his word was law. He tried to immortalize his words by having them written on clay tablets, have them copied onto scrolls, the Elephantine papyri, of which we have fragments. But after his death, it was stored, it was moved, it was neglected, it was forgotten, it was defied, it was denied, it was lost, it was misplaced. It was only good as long as his people held the rulership. And even today, little remains of the words of Cyrus. But there was a difference with the words of the prophets. Why? Because they spoke the words of God. Their words were fulfilled. Their words are still with us. They spoke with the authority of God, the quality of God's word, even as Jesus did in Mark 1:22, where they were astonished at his word because he spoke with authority. Even as Peter proclaimed in John 6:38, "You have the words of life. You have eternal words. There's a quality to what you say." And as Jesus said in John 6:63, "My words are spirit and they are life." There's a different tone to the word of God. It is truly immortalized. It is read by millions through the ages. How many people actually read Cyrus' words and saw Cyrus' words? But think of the millions that have heard and read the words of Jesus Christ. Moving words, living words. Perhaps you've noted this quality. You can talk about anything else, and there's no catch in your throat, there's no twinge of excitement, no exhilaration, no tears in your eyes. But you begin to share Jesus Christ with an unbeliever, and you find this exhilaration floods over you. You even begin to shake, your voice catches, you're so excited about this truth, you could almost jump up and down as you're sharing it with them, especially if they're listening. It's just so exciting. There's nothing like sharing the Word of God. Nothing like it. You could tell your kids to do the dishes, but when you say, Jesus loves you, there's something in it that's unlike anything else you say to your children. When you have a scripture for someone, you know that joy that floods you? When you give someone a scripture and you say it to them, there is just this quality that you feel when you use the Word of God. It's different, isn't it? It is just so different. It catches on your ear and it penetrates to your heart. You know when you hear it because it is different than any other word. It is spirit and it is life. Years ago, I was at a class at UCI. And I started talking to one of the girls. She said, there's something different about you. Now, conversation is going on in this class. It's loud. There's that rumble of conversation. The teacher isn't there yet. And she said, I've been watching you for a couple months, and there's something different about you. What is it? And I said, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. And she said, really, tell me, how did you come about that way? And I said, well, let me tell you something about Jesus. All of a sudden, as I was sharing with her, I realized that everybody was quiet in that room, and they were all looking at me. And I just was like, hello, people. Yes, I am a born-again Christian. Yes, I am in this class. Surprise. And I shared the Lord with that young woman. She didn't respond at that moment. She was interested. But this other girl came up to me. Her name was Tammy Church. And she said, I believe everything you said. How can I have a relationship with Jesus Christ? I thought that was appropriate since her last name was Church. But you know, no one can have a blasé response to God's word. It piques interest, and sometimes it even provokes hostility. You have to fight it, or you have to give into it. It causes that conviction, or it causes that condemnation. That is the quality to the word of God. These Jews, surrounded by hostile and idolatrous nations, impoverished, with an insurmountable task before them, disfavor from authorities, limited in their manpower, halted, delayed, oppressed, hassled, apathetic, impeded, with no autonomy or independence, prospered in the work that God called them to because they believed the prophets, the word that the prophets spoke. Because they believed the word of the prophets, they built the temple of the God of heaven in 4 years. Solomon took 7. They moved and mounted heavy stones, stones that took hundreds and thousands of men to move. These impoverished Jews moved and mounted. Remember the stones that the disciples drew Christ's attention to in Mark chapter 13? They said, look at the size of these stones. They were marveling at the history of those stones. They were originally Solomon's stones. They were the stones that were used by these exiled Jews. And they were the stones that Herod left there, but just garnished. They were huge stones. It was an impossible task for men. But they did it because they believed the word of God spoken by the prophets. They were able to reinstitute the sacrifices. They restored the temple feasts because they believed the word of God. They did the impossible and they prospered. They overcame insurmountable difficulties and thrived. They restored what had been neglected and they rejoiced. All because they believed the prophets. Their source of prosperity is our source of prosperity. In Ezra 6:14, we read, "So the elders of the Jews felt, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo." The prophet spoke the word of God. 2 Peter 1:21, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men spoke as they were moved by God." Jehoshaphat said in 2 Chronicles 20:20, "Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And if you remember the circumstance in which he said it, there were thousands upon thousands, a huge army coming against Judah, an army that could easily destroy, because Jehoshaphat's army had been decimated when he fought with Ahab. Jehoshaphat had no organized army, no battle plan, nothing. Jerusalem was completely susceptible, vulnerable at this point. He called all the people, including the children, to the court of the temple, and there he fell on his knees in front of this assembly, King Jehoshaphat. And he raised his hands to heaven and he prayed. And after he prayed, one of the prophets spoke and said, "You will not have to fight in this battle, but stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And then Jehoshaphat turned to the people and he said, "Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will prosper." They went into battle with the singers at the very front of the army. And they sang, "The Lord is good and his mercy endures forever." And when they got to the battlefield, they found that God indeed is good, that he had defeated the army before they could ever get there. And do you know what they did? They collected the gold, the silver, the spoils from this defeated army for 3 days. They prospered because they believed the word of God. They believed the prophets. God speaking of the prosperity of his word in Isaiah 55:11, he says, "It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." The success of these descendants of the captivity was not in the power of King Cyrus' edict or the decree of Darius, but in the fact that they had access to the word of God through the prophets. They gave attention to God's word. They saw God's word as the great authority. They acted on God's word. They were affirmed by God's word, and they found assurance in God's word. The situation had been grim until the prophets arose and spoke. Perhaps those who were living in Jerusalem at that time wondered why they had even left Babylon. There they were with ruins all around them, no temple, nothing to speak of for all their efforts, for all their sacrifices, until Haggai and Zechariah rose in Ezra 5, 1 and 2, and exhorted the people to begin to build the house of the Lord. And they begin to exhort the people before the edict of Cyrus had been found, before a favorable decree had come from Darius sanctioning the work of the building of the temple. They did it under the direction of God's word through the prophets. And Zerubbabel and Joshua believed that word, saw that word as an authority, and moved on that word. They put God's word above all else. They listened to the prophets. And so we're told in Ezra 5:8, the work went on diligently and prospered in their hand. When they were questioned by the officials as to the authority under which they worked, they didn't cite Cyrus or Darius at first. But first what they did is they cited the authority of God. "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth." Their authority came from God, who was even an authority over Cyrus, because it was God who moved on Cyrus to issue a decree to build. Cyrus' word had been forgotten, had been neglected, had been lost and even replaced. But God's word had not changed. It was present with them, and it was in their remembrance. According to God's word, they were strengthened so that they could move the mass of stones. And they continued by God's word to gather timber from the mountains and place it between the stones. They kept acting on the word of God, under the authority of the word of God, with God's power and God's success, because they gave attention to the word of God. Then a decree was returned from Darius. He had ordered a search be made, not of the history of the Jews, but of Cyrus' decree. The decree was not found in Babylon, in the house of the archives, where it should have been. But instead it was found in the winter palace in Media, in Akbatha. It was found by the providence of God. God had kept the search going. God had allowed the word of Cyrus to be lost, that they might stand on the authority of his word. God wanted them to obey a greater decree, the decree of his word. They did found Cyrus' decree, and it proclaimed in the first year of his ascension. It concerned the temple in Jerusalem, that the house was to be rebuilt, the temple of God, in the same place. The size, including the court, was to be 90 feet by 90 feet. It was to be built with three rows of heavy stones and timber. The expenses were to be paid by the king's treasury. The articles for the house of God, confiscated by Nebuchadnezzar, were to be restored and returned to the temple in Jerusalem. And that word had been partially carried out, but the greater portion had been neglected and forgotten. Darius then upheld the decree and elaborated on it and enforced it with official protection. Keep yourselves far from there. Let the work of this house of God alone. With official restoration, the king's treasury, taxes collected beyond the river, were to be given immediately. Work was not to be hindered or held back by the lack of finances or resources. This house of God was to be built. He gave it official provision, whatever they needed for sacrifices and feasts, young bulls, rams, lambs for burnt offerings, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, was to be given to these refugees without fail. It came with an official request to these Jews that as they built, as the sacrifices began, they would pray for Darius himself, that they would pray that he would have a long life. Actually, he asked that they would pray for his prosperity and that they would pray for his sons. It came with an official warning. The timber removed from the house and the offender, a timber was to be taken from the offender's house and used to, and nobody knows really whether it was to impale or hang the offender. I think either way is just as bad. I don't know, maybe they got a choice. How do you want to die? And then the house was to be turned to rubbish. It came with an official acknowledgement of God's power. Darius said, "May the God who caused his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it or destroy this house of God, which is in Jerusalem." It included his position under the power of God, and it gave official permission. "I, Darius, issue a decree. Let it be done diligently." Then Tatnai and Shethar, Bosni, and their companions had no choice but to comply with and obey the edict of Darius, to stay far away from it, to leave them alone, and yet to underwrite the cost of the building of this temple. And so we're told that according to the word of the Lord, the temple was built and finished, not according to the edict of Darius, not according to the writings of Cyrus, but according to the commandment and the prophecy of the God of Israel. The Jews celebrated this dedication with joy. They offered sacrifices according to the word of God. They placed the priests and Levites in their divisions according to the law of Moses and what David, who was a prophet, had done. They kept the Passover as God had commanded the Jews to do perpetually through all their generations in Exodus 13:10. They did what they did according to the word of God, with the Feast of Unleavened Bread according to the word of God, at the time prescribed by the word of God, with the sacrifices that were prescribed by God. Their feast was joyful, we're told, because God had made them joyful. God had turned the heart of the king to favor them. God had strengthened their hand in the work of the house of God. It was their obedience to God's word that brought them joy. The first fruit of obedience to the word. As Jesus said in John, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." It is the word of God that brings that joy. As Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15, "Your words were found by me, and I ate them." I love that. "I ate them. And they were the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." You see, it can't be just that the word is with us. It must be devoured. It must be eaten. It must be ingested. It must be taken in. It must become a part of us. You know, there are so many Christians that are not joyful, and it's because they are not believing the word of God. There is this philosophy that works for some people, but it's not going to work for me. Or again, there is this ungodly thing that has gone through the church. "Take 2 Bible verses and I'll see you in the morning." As if that doesn't work. As if the word of God is not alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I have been sustained by the word of God in the darkest nights of my life, when I wasn't sure what the morning would bring. It has been the word of God that has been my comfort, that has been my strength. When Cade was in the hospital, he was only 2 years old, my grandson, and didn't look like he was going to make it. He had fluid filling his lungs, and his lungs were underdeveloped anyway. I had gone to Florida not knowing the condition. I was speaking at a retreat, and I got a frantic call from Brian and said, "Kristen and Michael and Kate are at the hospital. Cheryl, it doesn't look good." And it was God's word that sustained me. I had to teach at a retreat that night and the next day, and it was God's word that sustained me. When Kristen went in for an emergency appendectomy at 18 years old, it had burst within her, and the power of the explosion of this appendix had been so strong that at first they couldn't find it until they found it on her spine. And they were worried about meningitis because it had already gone gangrene. And there I was. I was supposed to speak at a church that night. I was back in New Jersey. We were living in England. Kristen was out in California. And I couldn't get a flight out. And because I couldn't get a flight out, they asked if I'd be willing to speak that night anyway. Oh, sure. I went in saying, "Lord, what am I going to do tonight? I'm empty, Lord. I'm empty." And I remember saying, and I've told you this before, this word I remember telling you. That I said, "Lord, I need just to touch the hem of your garment. If I can just touch the hem of your garment." And the Lord said, "Look down in your hands. You are holding me." And I was clutching my Bible with a death grip. And I got up, and by the grace of God, I shared with those women. And the next morning I was able to see Kristen. She had been in a backslidden state, not open to the word of God. Weeks before, I had been on my knees praying for her, saying, "God, all I want to do is be her mommy again. All I want to do is wash her, and I know that sounds crazy, Lord. All I want to do is wash her hair and brush her hair and be a mommy again to this little girl." Well, God answered my prayer in an unexpected way. Because I flew out, and for 2 weeks during her recovery, I washed her hair, I brushed her hair, I dressed her and picked out her clothes again. One time she was apologizing to me, "Mom, I'm so sorry you have to do this. I'm so sorry you have to do this." And I said, "No, this is answered prayer." She just looked at me like, "I'll kill you when I feel better." The word of God. It's able to turn your sorrow to joy, to give you a word of promise, to tell you, you will prosper. You will come out of this circumstance with a victory. Your faith in the Word will prosper. And so by the Word of God, they prospered in building, moving, lifting, placing heavy stones, great stones, one upon another. They prospered in favor with the authorities. They prospered in finishing the work of the temple. They prospered in restoration of temple sacrifices. They prospered in reinstating the priests and Levites to their divisions. They prospered in reestablishing the feasts and celebrating the feasts. They prospered in purification, separating themselves from the filth of the land. None of the above could have been done without the hand of the Lord upon them to strengthen them, or without the instruction from the Word of God. God has given us the same means by which to prosper in the call upon our lives. He has given us the Word of God. And the Word of God is the means of prosperity and success, not only in the call of God, but in this life. Think about for a second Joshua 1:8, where Joshua said to the people, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou might observe to do all that is written therein. Then thou wilt make thy way prosperous, and then thou wilt have good success." The prosperity is in the Word of God and obeying the Word of God. Psalm 1, we're told that if we delight ourselves in the law of the Lord, if we meditate therein day and night, that we will be like a tree planted near the rivers of living water, whose leaf does not wither, who brings forth its fruit in its season, and whatever we do will prosper. There's that word, prosper. It's the Hebrew word tislach. Tislach. You think that's easy to say? It's not. I'd rather say prosper. But it means to advance, to make progress, to succeed, to be profitable. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to walk victoriously through life? Who doesn't want to prosper in the call? Who doesn't want to finish those projects that you start? We want to prosper in the work, in the call on our lives. In order to prosper, we must have access to God's Word. They have the presence of the prophets among them. We need the Bible with us. A few years ago, I remember my girlfriend was going through a very, very, very heavy trial. And she just happened to be at a coffee shop. She was there daily. I think they knew she was coming. And there was a man that was waiting for her. And he said, "I came to this coffee shop." And he said, "I need to talk to you." And she said, "All right." She had seen him there before with his wife. And he said to her, "Do you have a Bible?" And she said, "Sir, you're looking at a woman that carries one in her purse at all times." He said, "Good, because you're looking at a man who carries it in his pocket at all times." And he said, "I had the feeling you were a Christian, and I have a specific word for you from the Lord." And it was a word about her marriage. She had been contemplating maybe the disillusionment of her marriage because of some things that her husband had done, said, and the way he was living, and she wasn't quite sure. And he said to her, "Ma'am, I have to tell you my story because God told me get up and go down there. And that young girl that you see, she's going through things with her husband. And I want you to give her this word." So he went down in obedience to the Lord, but he had to make sure that she didn't think he was crazy. "You are a Bible-carrying person, right?" And then he told her a very personal story. Wouldn't you like to know it? I'm not going to tell you. Moving on. Okay, I'll tell you. He called his wife Wani. Wani. Her name was Juanita. And he said, "Have you seen us?" And she said, "Yes. You're one of those older couples who stares into each other's eyes, who hold hands while you drink your coffee." She said, "Do you have the marriage that I've always dreamed of?" He said, "Yes, we do." He said, "But I want to tell you, 20 years ago, I did a very foolish, stupid thing. I left that woman that God had given me for a trite thing at work, who smiled at me, who made me feel younger than what I was. And I left Wani. And I was away from her for 5 years. I was unfaithful. I was not kind. And that woman continued to pray for me and live in the Word of God. He said something happened after 5 years. I came to my senses and I saw what it was. And I looked at this woman that I had left my wife, that I had sacrificed my children for. And I said, for you, I've left the most wonderful woman in the world. And I broke off the relationship. And I called my wife and I said, will you ever forgive me? After 3 months, Wani took me back in. She never brought it up. She never treated me like I ever left. She forgave me so thoroughly from the heart. And she loved me. He said, I know that she's the greatest woman in the entire world. And I know that I am blessed by God and I don't deserve her. And for the rest of my life, I want to bless that woman. I want to bless her with my word. I want to bless her with my life. I want to bless her in serving her. I've looked at your husband and he reminds me a lot of me. He's a prideful guy, isn't he? My girlfriend said, yes. And how? He said, he's me, but I'm praying for him. You know, it's the word of God. Bible-carrying woman. We need to have access to the Word of God. We need to read it. It was the presence of the prophets. It's the presence of the Word of God. But next, the Word of God must be given attention. We must take time to read it. What if they had just ignored the prophets? Would they have prospered from the Word of God? No, they had to listen. They had to give them attention. We're told that we must heed the Word of God. In Psalm 119, we need to take time in it. We must be diligent to understand what it is communicating. When it says that Mary sat at Jesus' feet, in Luke chapter 10, it says she sat at his feet and she heard him. That word heard means to heed, to give attention to with understanding. That's what we need to do. We need to heed the word. We need to give attention to it. We need to seek to understand it. Those who hear the word but don't understand it, we're told that it's like grain falling by the wayside and the birds come and they take it away. Those who hear the word and don't understand it are like those that the seed falls among stones. And for a time it comes up. But when a trial or persecution comes, you wither and you die and you're not sure what you believe anymore because you have not given attention to understand it. Or you're like those, it comes up but it's choked out by other things. Why? You're distracted. It's not given the attention that it is supposed to have. And when this happens, there's no fruit, there's no prosperity. But when the word is given attention, it's given the soil of faith. When it goes down deep, then you know what? Jesus said it bears fruit 30, 40, 100-fold. It prospers. It prospers when it's understood, when it's given that attention. Next, the word of God must be the authority, even as it was the authority to these men above Cyrus' words. It must supersede your own will or feelings. You don't obey the scriptures you feel like obeying. You must obey all the word of God. You know, for years I did not. In fact, I still don't find it that pleasurable. Deny yourself daily. You know, isn't it just like the Lord? We're doing it. I mean, we could deny ourselves. I don't mind it for my grandchildren. But when Brian, who could serve himself, leaves his t-shirt hanging on the knob of our bed frame, which is there for decoration, not for hanging t-shirts. And I think he could do this himself. And the Lord says, deny yourself. What? That means he'll do it again. Or, you know, I don't mind folding my clothes or even the towels and putting them away. But what about those who are able to do for themselves but will not? I don't know about you, but if I leave a stack of clothes for my son to put away, that stack of clothes will be left there for 3 years. Or he'll rummage through the stack, take the thing out, and leave the rest there. Like, here's a new place to store my clothes. I was getting tired of the dresser and closet. You know, and then the word will say, deny yourself. No. Or that car that wants to get in front of you. And you're like, oh, no, you don't. I'm going to keep my speed up. You're not getting in front of me. I know your type. And the Lord says, deny yourself. What? Now? Can't you see I'm driving? Deny yourself. Let that car go in front. This is their life. This is all they do. They drive the roads and cut in front of people. You have another life. You go to church. They do this because they have no prosperity in their life. So they have to feel like they're prospering when they're driving. What? Did you see them? They were tailgating me. Deny yourself. Deny the word of God. It must be obeyed. We cannot pick and choose the scriptures we're going to obey. It must be obeyed entirely for it to prosper us. It must be obeyed. It must be the authority. It must supersede public opinion, the opinion of friends. You know, isn't it true that we ask other people's opinions because we already know what we're supposed to do, but we're hoping they'll prove us wrong? Do you ever have that? You know, I always say to people, well, what are you feeling led? I don't want to talk about where I'm feeling led. I want to talk to you about what I want to do. You're not dragging me into this. It's between you and God. I'm getting out of here. I don't want the lightning bolt to hit me and you. You know, it must be the authority. It is not an option, but an absolute. As Elizabeth Elliot said, God does not advise, he commands. There's no options when it comes to the word of God. It is to be carried out. It must be actualized. It must be obeyed. They acted on the word of God. They arose and they began to build because the prophet said to do it. We must act on the word of God. We must obey the word of God. As James says in James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Romans 2:13 says only the doers of the word will be justified, not the hearers. You can't be justified. Coming in here and sitting in a Bible study will not work. If you're wondering why your life isn't victorious, it's not enough just to hear it. You must do it. It must be actualized. It must be obeyed. It must be appreciated. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. It must be appreciated as the word of God. Don't you think that's the problem so many times? We see it and we think that it's, oh, Paul, you're so hard on us girls having to submit, you know? Oh, James, you know, the tongue. You know, and we tend to downplay it because of the vessel that God used. But you know what? It must be appreciated as it is in truth, the word of God, not of men, but of God himself. It must be affirmed. It is to be your motivation, your direction, your confirmation in what you do and what you don't do. I know people that when they feel that the Spirit of the Lord is leading them someplace, they search the scriptures. That's what they did in Acts. They searched the scripture when they were baptized in tongues and the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in tongues. They begin to search the scripture to find out, is this scriptural? It's to be our affirmation. It's to be our discernment. John said to try the spirits to see if they be of God. How do we measure them? How do we try them? We try them by the word of God. If you get a zany idea, you make sure it's God. Remember Peter? One moment he's saying, you know, Lord, you're this Christ, the Son of the living God. The next moment he's saying, don't go to the cross. How can you know the difference? By the word of God. It is to be your discernment, as it says in Hebrews chapter 5. That discernment comes by obedience to the word of God, by those who have their senses exercised to discern good from evil, by using the word of God, by knowing the word of God. Finally, it must be your assurance. You are to find your peace. You are to find your joy. You are to find your identity and your security in the word of God. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace." In the world you will have tribulation. Where are you going to find your peace? Where are you going to find your joy? Where are you going to find your prosperity? Where are you going to find your direction? Where? In the Word of God. These impoverished, insignificant, understaffed exiles prospered because they believed the prophets, and it was seen in their access of the Word of God, their attentiveness to it, the authority they gave it, their actualization of it, their appreciation, their affirmation from it, and their assurance by it, their joy. Other words will be forgotten, dismissed, ineffective, corrupted, changed, lost, broken, eaten away. But the Word of God will stand forever, and it will prosper the one who obeys it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that each one of us in this room have access to your Word. We have access to your promises. We have access to your prosperity and to your blessing. Lord, may we not just be women who hear it. May we not be women who pick and choose what we're going to believe, but may we be women that allow our attitudes, allow our hearts, allow our lives to be ruled and governed by your Word. Lord, work in us by your Word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.